1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 2, Paul tells the believers in Corinth in his day, but believers in our day. This word is to you and I too. God's word is always relevant. It's always in season. Always. And he tells them to remember. Look at verse 2. Concerning that gospel that Paul preached, he said, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Peter, concerning memory, said he thought it was the right thing for him to do as long as he was still alive in this flesh, to stir them up by reminding them of things. Our Lord, in that familiar parable that he spoke in Luke chapter 18 concerning the sower and the seed. Remember what he said? Take heed, therefore, in light of what he had previously spoken, explaining that parable to his disciples, the meaning of it. He said, take heed, therefore, how you hear. Be careful not only as to what you hear, as Paul says here in verse 2. The Lord says, take heed how you hear. Many have the opportunity to hear the truth. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. Why would anybody that professes to believe that glorious message absent themselves from the opportunity to hear it? Why would anybody do that? I mean, I understand why the world would do it, but why would a believer do it? Or when they are present, again, take heed how you hear, because when present, be careful not to give it your undivided attention. Pray, God, don't let my mind wander. We all have 1,000 different things clamoring for our attention. Don't forget this, don't forget that. God, don't allow that to clutter our mind now, but help us to give our undivided attention. Take heed how you hear. You may know this. Mr. Spurgeon, when he pastored that great church in London, one of the first things he did when he began to pastor that church had an orphanage for young boys and one for girls. And the need was greater, rather the need was greater than the supply. They took in as many as they could. But these little orphan boys, it was Spurgeon's delight to meet with them, the girls and the boys. And there was one little boy would sit on the front pew, Billy, at every service.
Like his. Just like leaning forward like that. Have you heard this story?
And somebody asked him one time, why do you do that? What are you doing? He said, because one of my teachers told me that if God speaks to me, he'll do it while Mr. Spurgeon is preaching. And he said, I don't want to miss it. That's a good attitude, isn't it? With that in mind, may God be pleased to stir our memories and our hearts as well. Look in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, at verse 9. Our text shall be verse 10, but we have to include verse 9. Paul writing him, he says, for I am the least of the apostles. And this was no fake humility. Of course not. He wrote under inspiration, but at the same time, Paul was saying, this is exactly how I feel. I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet, fit, to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. God forgave him for that, but Paul never forgot what he'd done until he saw Christ in glory and all tears were wiped away. But, oh, what a glorious word. Verse 10, here's our text. Look what grace does. Yes, I'm not worthy. I'm not fit. I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Look what grace has done. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It accomplished what God intended for it to accomplish. It wasn't futile. It didn't fail. God's grace never does. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. The title of my message is this, A Grace Made Man. How do you like the sound of that? A Grace Made Man. That's what I want to be. Don't you, John? I don't want to be the product of my own making. I don't want to be a reformed man. I'm not comfortable around those fellows with the legalism and so forth. I don't want to be a reformed man or just a church man or a five-point man. But I do want to be this, which God's amazing grace can make, a grace-made man. That's exactly what Paul was talking about. I want to read a few sentences from an article that dear brother Henry Mahan wrote. This was in our bulletin several years ago. But the title of it is Today's Religion Questioned. And Henry wrote, anyone who is serious about a knowledge of and relationship with the living God, ought to question today's religion, which makes salvation only a profession and not an experience, which operates only in a person's mind and not upon his heart, which obligates God but does not glorify God, which designates Jesus Christ as Savior but denies His Lordship, whose hope of eternal life is based mainly upon what men do and think and not upon what God Himself says. Doesn't that sound familiar? First of all, let's consider this. The crooked stick, only for the purpose of making us appreciate more the straight stick. What I mean by that, what a believer is not. He's not a self-made man. A Christian is not a self-made man. I could not tell you the number of times I've been in conversation with people, some of my very loved ones, who think that salvation is something that they can be educated into. If they read enough, if they learn enough, somehow or other they'll evolve into a believer. No, no, no. That's a self-made man. A Christian is not that. We admire that expression as it applies to other things. When a man or a woman, through determination, through sacrifice and hard work, they make something of themselves. That's admirable. They go from, as we say, rags to riches. That's good in a natural sense, but not in a spiritual sense. No, you can't make yourself a believer. Man-made religion produces man-made Christians. Paul said, that's what I used to be, but not now. That's all it can do. They're Christians by name only. And I declare, it's probably not a stretch. Right now, if I were to ask you, I'll bet you know some. You know many that are probably in your own family. I do too. I do as well. I wish it wasn't so, but I know it is. They're a professor, but it's obvious by the life they lead, they're not a possessor. They're a self-made believer. Not a grace-made believer. Because a true Christian, a real believer, can only be made by God's amazing grace. John, it's impossible with man. It's impossible with man. Most people do not believe that. Most preachers do not believe that. They think they can manipulate, sneak up on people's blind side and make them a believer. Robin's granddaughter. This wasn't in my notes, but it just now comes to mind. Sometime last year, she was going to a church where her mother went. And right before her graduation from high school, and the pastor was baptizing some people, and Abby, Robin's granddaughter, had asked the pastor, would he give her a good reference for a job that she was going to work at over the summer. You know what he told her? Sure, I'll be glad to, but let me baptize you. It would look good on your resume if I baptized you. She called Robin and said, Grandma, I got baptized. Why, Robin asked? Because the pastor said it would look good on my resume. That's sad. That he baptized her. She does, as we say, she doesn't know God from a goose, along with many of her friends, man-made believers. Brothers and sisters, that would be sad. That would be a crying shame if it only happened once in a while. Man, it happens all the time. Oh, God help us as much as eight. God help us to get the gospel. The gospel. The good news of how God saves sinners, because we're living in a day when it's rare. It's rare. Let me give you a couple of quotes from two different men. Both of these men lived in the 1800s. One was William Booth. Now, I don't know what this man's theology was. But this quote that I ran across, I liked. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. He said, this was in 1800. He said, I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost. Christianity without Christ. Forgiveness without repentance. Salvation without regeneration. Heaven without hell. And that was prophetic. He described the day. J.C. Ryle is the second one. He said, whatever else we are in religion, let us be true. However feeble our faith, our hope and love and obedience may be, let us see to it that they are real and genuine and sincere. Let us abhor the very idea of play acting and mask wearing in our Christianity. At any rate, he said, at any rate, let us be genuine. Oh, God. Don't allow me to be deceived by a man-made Christianity. Oh, make me, by your marvelous grace, a true believer, a grace-made man. The same man, Paul, who wrote these words, was himself at one time a self-made man. Wasn't he? I mean, you can read his testimony. In many places in the book of Acts, in Philippians and Galatians, what he says here in verse 9, and he was telling us, I was a self-made man. I was a very religious man, a very indoctrinated man, a very learned man, but I was a very lost man. I was a very blind man. The first glimpse we have of Saul of Tarsus, Paul. The first introduction we have of him, you remember where it was. Talk about first impressions. Not much of a first impression. Stephen, God's servant, has been drug out to be stoned. You know who's doing the stoning? The religious leaders. Brother Henry, again, I remember him saying, you know who keeps the gospel out of most churches? The pastors. They were stoning Stephen. Stephen had preached the gospel. They preached that Jesus is the Christ. And they stopped their ears. They couldn't stand that. And they drug him out of the city to stone him. And while they took off their robes so they could more freely stone him to death, you know who guarded their robes? Saul of Tarsus. He held the robes and felt it was an honor for him to do it. Why he didn't actually partake in the actual stoning, I really don't know. But he was more than happy to hold the robes of those who bashed the head as Stephen called upon the name of the Lord. And then in the very next chapter, we read, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And after he chased them out of Jerusalem, he heard there were some in Damascus. So he got warrants, authority, from the chief priests that he might go and drive them back to Jerusalem. In Galatians chapter 1, he gives us some more insight as to what he used to be. For ye have heard of my conversation, the way I lived. This is how I live. This was my life. In times past, in the Jewish religion, how that I beyond measure persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. I don't think we can exaggerate the hatred that Saul of Tarsus had for Jesus of Nazareth. He hated Jesus of Nazareth. He felt it was his mission like Hitler thought it was his mission to wipe out the Jews. He wanted to spend his life and all his energy, all his power to kill and to silence everyone who ever said anything about Jesus of Nazareth. Paul was convinced that Jesus was an imposter, he was a deceiver, and he was going to make it his life's mission to wipe his name off the face of the earth until that day. Until that glorious day on the Damascus Road. When he came face to face, not with Jesus the imposter, not with Jesus the deceiver, but Jesus the mighty God. And Saul of Tarsus came down. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That all the time that he was persecuting God's people, all the time that he was giving his voice at their execution, and being a witness against them, all that time, he was one of God's chosen. Isn't that something? Would you have believed that? If someone would have saw you that day when Saul went out the Damascus Road, when he left to Jerusalem, did he pass by Calvary? Did he pass by that place where the Son of God was made sin? Did he shake his fist and say, I'll put an end to this? And someone would have come up to you and said, you see that man? You see Saul of Tarsus? He's one of God's elect. He's one of God's chosen. Pretty soon he's going to preach that gospel that he's trying to destroy. Would you believe that? That's God's amazing grace. Philippians 3. Paul's biography again when he was a self-made man. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, he said, I more. You've got nothing on me. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, my mommy and my daddy. Touching the law of Pharisee, concerning the zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, I was blameless. I wonder, when our Lord pronounced those terrible woes in Matthew 23 on the Pharisees. Remember that? That kind of clinched them for the Pharisees. They said, oh, this is enough. He's got to go. He's got to go. Did you hear what he said? Woe, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You Pharisees, y'all make clean the outside of the platter, the plate and the cup, and inside is filthy. Woe unto you Pharisees. He said, you're like a whited grave, sepulcher. Men walk over it, not aware of it, but inside it's dead men's bones. You stink. You're a stench in the nostrils of a holy God. Do you think he might have thought of Saul of Tarsus? I wonder when he spoke that parable concerning some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous in Luke 18 and despised others. That's the reason he spoke that parable. To the self-righteous. I wonder if he thought of Saul of Tarsus. When he said two men went up to the temple to pray and one was a Pharisee and he stood and prayed thus with himself. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. Did he think of Saul of Tarsus? And I'm sure Paul knew and thought of himself. That's why he could so much identify with his brethren, his kinsmen after the flesh. When he wrote, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Paul knew that, because he was the same way at one time. He went on to write, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Paul did that very thing when he was a self-made man. Saul of Tarsus knew all about his religion. If he was here, he would sit down there and talk to you all day long about the sacrifices. You could ask him anything about it. About the furniture in the temple, about all God's laws, and there were hundreds. There was more than the Ten Commandments. Paul would tell you all about them. The tradition of the fathers, oh, he was proud of that. He'd tell you all about that. He was a self-made man, self-righteous, self-satisfied, all about self. Again, I ask you, doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound familiar? My soul, it seems like every day this generation that we live in gets more selfish. It's all about me. All about me. People, they travel somewhere. Travel for hundreds of miles to go to a national park to see a beautiful mountain range, Smoky Mountains, the Rockies. The first thing they do when they get there is take out their phone and take a selfie. You don't see nothing else but their face. It's all about me. Forget what's behind me. Forget God's creation. Look at me. Look at me. Tell you what, Thanksgiving Day after the meal was finally set, I had got so sick and tired of seeing people with their face in cell phones, I told them, leave them in their living room. Don't you dare bring them to the table. Every time I went to speak to someone, they was doing that. Doing that. I wish they'd never invented that thing. Or at least that it can't do everything that it does do. My soul, people don't talk to each other anymore. Don't talk to each other. Staring. When I worked on campus, I don't know how many times a student about walked right out in front of me, and I'm driving this big truck, staring at their phone. All about self. Selfies. Selfish. Sounds a lot like that too, doesn't it? Today we have multitudes of self-made Christians. They have no more evidence, and you know some. They show no more evidence of being a child of God than Hot Rod. That's Robin's dog. They were converted without God's grace. Larry, that's impossible. Exactly so. Grace wasn't needed in their experience. Think about that. A so-called conversion that didn't require God's Holy Spirit. Am I lying? Am I making that up? The average so-called conversion this morning that will take place, I'm sure there'll be a lot of decisions made in Silicon. What will there be for God to do? Why would there be any need of God's grace or the Holy Spirit? Because all that it involves is taking a step, coming forward. You don't need God's Spirit to do that. It doesn't require grace. Shaking a hand. Say this prayer. If you're not willing to say it, then let me put words in your mouth. Now go your way. You're a child of God. You're assured for heaven. And if you're already there, don't you doubt it. Man-made believers. God, thank you that you didn't allow me to remain in bad. That's what Paul was talking about. I just love what Brother Henry said to a lady. Y'all heard this, but it's such a wonderful example. Henry was talking to a lady one time, and Henry asked her, he said, "Ma'am, are you a Christian?" She said, "Oh, Brother Henry, Brother Mahan, I've been a Christian all my life." And Henry said, "Lady, that's too long. That's just way too long." And that's the reason. That's the reason, I'm sure, that what our Lord talked about, warned about in Matthew chapter 7. What an awful, awful picture. What a terrible, terrible picture. But our Lord said this is how it'll be. He said many, not one or two moonies, not one or two nuts, but many will stand before me in that day and they'll call me Lord. Lord, we've done many things in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. We've done miracles in your name. We've built great buildings in your name. Can you imagine the horror, the absolute horror that's going to grip their hearts when they hear him say, "I don't know you. Depart from me in outer darkness." How did that happen? If you read we'll read the remainder of that chapter. In Matthew chapter 7, our Lord told us how it happened. They were never on the foundation. They had built their hopes upon sand. They were self-made men. That's how it happened. Oh, Matthew Henry said, there are none. There are none sent away empty from Christ except those who come to Him full of themselves. He won't allow it, will He? I know it's old-fashioned, but God brings sinners down. There's such a thing as conviction. Conviction of sin. God gets people lost. And when He gets them lost, you won't have to beg them to walk an aisle or beg them to... God brings them down, God will lift them up. Preach the gospel to them and just leave them alone. The worst thing you can do is encourage someone in a profession of faith. Buddy, if they come to you and say, I'm lost, I'll pray for you. Pray that God will show you mercy. Seek the Lord and just leave them alone. Salvations of the Lord. I ran across this article the other day by Brother Don. I think it was an old bulletin article. But he gave a good example of that, what I'm talking about man-made believers. The title of it was this, and it was a title of another man's article. You'll see what I mean as we go along. The title was, Arminian to Calvinist, Calvinist to Catholic. And Don said, but no salvation. Recently, I read an article by Mr. James Aiken, a man who has changed religions again. He first converted from Arminianism to Calvinism, and this is a quote of this man. Because Calvinism traditionally has been found among the more intellectual. How about that, Billy? You feel like an intellectual? And the purpose of his article, Don wrote, was to help Catholics make a better understanding or have a better understanding of Calvinism so he might help Calvinists make the jump to Catholicism. Make the jump. I like what Don said here. With such brilliant intellectualism, it will not at all surprise me if Mr. Aiken becomes a Hindu next week and a Muslim the next. He might work his way all the way back to a totem pole within a decade. When Mr. Aiken, what he has done is simply swap religions. That's all he's done. And Don said, understand this. And if you do, child of God, if you're a child of God, I know you do. Raise your hearts in gratitude to God who has made you different. Understand this. Christianity is not a system of religion. It's not Calvinistic theology as opposed to Arminian theology. It's not Catholicism or Catholicism or rather Baptist. Salvation is a person. Don went on the right. Salvation is not a system of doctrine. Salvation is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. If a sinner is ever taken up in the arms of Christ, he will never make the jump into the abyss of false religion. Thank God for that. Now let's go down. Look at our text again. Verse 10. Here, let's talk a while about a grace-made man. Turn from what Paul used to be, and most religious folks are in our day, and talk about a grace-made man. But, by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is always true. To whomever God bestows His matchless grace, this always follows. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. I like how this poem, these lines, put it this way. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. And it took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when God saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Is that not so? Nothing else could. There's no other explanation. That's what a real Christian is. Somebody that God Almighty has dropped into their heart the gift of faith that enabled them to behold His Son, the Lamb of God, and they were saved in beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. People again today believe they can repent and believe anytime they want to. It's simple. It's simple as ABC. Oh, no. No, it's a miracle of God's grace. Consider some of the ways in God's Word that a believer is described. I mean, those very things are sufficient to tell us it must be of grace, because these things are beyond the power of man. But a believer, we're told, is born again. He's born again. He's born from above. He's given a new life. Now, who can do that but God? Nicodemus was a smart man. He was a teacher of teachers, but he was ignorant as he could be concerning the new birth. He thought the Lord meant he could go into his mother's womb a second time and be born. Remember what the Lord said, Nicodemus? The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it willeth. You don't control it. You can't tell the wind what direction to blow. You can't make it come up. You can't make it subside. And he said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's God's work. Remember what he said in John 6? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Born again. That's a miracle of grace. We're told that a believer is a new creation. Now, who can create? Paul, the same man that wrote these words in our text, said in his second epistle to the Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. Only God can create. Only God Almighty can create. I heard Tim James preaching along this line one time. He said, my soul, people today think they can create a new heart. They can make themselves a new creation. He said, man, you can't even make soup. How are you going to make yourself a new heart? Another thing, we're told in God's Word that a believer, a grace-made man, a real Christian, has been raised from the dead. Now, Billy, did you do that? Did you raise yourself from the dead? You better shake your head no. No, no, you had He quickened. Child of God, did you hear that? He didn't have to do it. You had He quickened. And if He hadn't quickened you, you'd have still been in your spiritual death. You might have been sitting in a church. You might have been singing how I love Jesus. But you wouldn't know God unless He came and put the life of God in your heart. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You had He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. What changed that? Why am I still not in that condition? But God, but God. Just like our text says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, in John 11, there's a good picture of what we just read to you from Ephesians chapter 2. You have He quickened. You want a visual demonstration of that? You remember what happened in John 11? The Lord of glory, the mighty God, He who was the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace, He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, He told the disciples, just as they left for Bethany, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. John, Lazarus can't help himself. Lazarus can't believe. Lazarus can't repent. Lazarus can't come to Christ. Lazarus can't do anything. And neither could I. And neither could you. He's dead. He's dead. What's he going to do? He's going to remain dead except for this. You remember what our Lord said? But I'm going to wake him up. didn't it? But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. I'm going to wake Lazarus up. He woke Larry up. He did the same thing for Larry. He didn't attempt to do it. When he went to the Lazarus tomb, he didn't say, "Lazarus, you do your part and then I'll do mine." My soul. You take the first step, and if you don't, there's nothing I can do for you. You got to initiate this thing, Lazarus. Man, Lazarus is dead. That's what stupid preachers say. But God didn't say that. Christ didn't say that. He didn't say, "Lazarus, please accept my offer. Please, Lazarus, let me help you." Hogwash. That's not what happened. That's not what happened. Glory to His name. This is what happened. When Jesus had spoken, He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." That's what happened. With that word went the very life into the heart of Lazarus. And he that was dead, we read in the next verse, he that was dead came forth. Look at that. There's Lazarus. He was dead. I know that's him. He was dead. He'd been dead for 4 days. His sister said he'd been dead so long he was thinking. And now there he stands. Alive. There's a picture of a grace-made man. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's exactly what happens to a sinner. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Remember what our Lord said? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Oh, aren't you glad you heard that voice? The voice of the Lord God Almighty. The voice of the resurrection and life came to where you were and said, "Live." Live. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Isn't that marvelous mercy? Isn't that amazing grace that He would come to where you were and where this sinner was? Dead, dead. Take the first step. Yeah, right. Leah, Lazarus, come forth. Larry, come forth. All to Him I owe. Jesus Christ did it all. And every believer, a man is not a Christian. Nobody's a true Christian if they can't say the same thing Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." There's no other explanation. No other explanation. Our Lord told His disciples, "You're not of the world. You're not of the world. Even as I'm not of the world." The reason is, I've chosen you out of the world. You're in the world. But you're not of the world. Every hour we live, every hour that a believer lives in this God-hating, Christ-rejecting world is a miracle. It's due to God's miraculous grace that any child of God can live in this world, in this religious dark world, without being murdered. He's a miracle of God's grace. There's no other explanation. And think about this. Not only concerning the descriptions of what we are by God's grace proves that it must be only due to His mercy and grace that anyone is a believer, but consider what it involved to make us so. Consider what was necessary for God Almighty to bestow His grace on sinners. Remember what it required? It required God Almighty. The same one who created everything. Everything that now is. That one who without Him wasn't anything made that was made. That mighty God. That mighty God was made like His brethren. Had to. In order to bring many sons to glory, He had to be made like His brethren. To be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Think about that. Huh? You think you're smart? Think about that. You think you got a lot of great matter? We all like to think that. Think about that. That little dark-skinned Jewish infant in that manger, in that stable that night, is God Almighty. Wow. Wow. But that's not all. Not only did he have to live a life of perfect obedience to God's holy law as our representative and satisfy it, to fulfill it, somebody had to pay the penalty for our sin. Somebody had to redeem us. And not just anybody could. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, my soul. This great salvation reflects on him. The greater the salvation, the greater the saving of a sinner, oh, the greater the Savior that does the saving. And this is also true. The more you belittle or lower this salvation, the more you belittle and lower the Savior. Like this religious world does when they tell poor blind sinners, it's easy as A, B, C. That's why it's no big deal. It's no big deal. People profess to be saved, and it's no big deal. But I'll tell you what, when God Almighty reached down His hand for me, and He brought this sinner out of that horrible dark pit, when He reached down His hand for me, it was a big deal. It was a big deal. The grace of God that brings salvation requires a great Savior. And with Paul, I rejoice to confess, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Josiah Conder wrote these words. "The sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me, the heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none before thee. For thy rich grace I thirst, this knowing if I love thee, you must have loved me first." And that's just right. That's just exactly so. Let me wrap this up. If we are what we are by the grace of God, if we are grace-made men, so what? So what? Give God all the glory. Thank the God of all grace for whom you received this gracious, gracious salvation. I think this is profitable to do sometime. Selah. Pause. Get alone. Turn off everything you can, all the gadgets. And think about this. Where would I be without Jesus Christ? Where would I be? I'd be without God. I'd be without hope. The only thing I'd have to look forward to, Billy, was an eternity in hell. That's what I've had to look forward to. But God. But God. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Brothers and sisters, my little flock, let's pray that God would be pleased to bestow his amazing grace on sinners in this place. As he enables us, let's do what he instructed that poor demoniac to do, that he crossed the sea and cast out 2,000 devils from. And that man wanted to be with Christ when he was departing, when he was asked to depart that place. He wanted to remain with the Lord. That's understandable. But you remember what the Lord told him? No, he said, you go home. Go home. Go home to your friends and you tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and have had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him and had mercy upon him. And all men did marvel. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And isn't this encouraging? Child of God, the very glory of the triune God is wrapped up in the salvation of His people. How about that, Les? If every child of God, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, kept and preserved by God's Holy Spirit, if they're not brought before the throne of God Almighty in everlasting glory, the reflection won't be on them, it'll be on Him. It will reflect on Him. God will be robbed of His glory. And that's never going to happen. That's never going to happen. Glory to His name. I think about this a lot. When the Lord Jesus Christ brings multitudes upon multitudes, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands around the throne of God, and He says, Father, I and all the children that You gave me, here they are. I lost none. And you know what all the children will do? They're going to cast their crowns at His feet and say, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let me close. Read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 21 and 22. God speaking to His church. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Joy is coming in the morning. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. There was a man years ago named William Guthrie, pastor of the church, and he was asked to go see this lady who was dying, an unbeliever. He went to her house and went in. He preached the gospel to her. And God, by His mighty grace, opened her heart. And she believed. Before William Guthrie left that house, that woman died. He went home and told his family. He said, I've seen a strange thing today. A woman whom I found in a state of nature. I saw in a state of grace. And I left in a state of glory. How about that? It was grace first inscribed my name in God's eternal book. It was grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Grace taught my soul to pray and made my eyes overflow. It was grace which kept me to this day. No other explanation. It was grace which kept me to this day and will not let me go. Grace all the work shall crown through everlasting days. It lays in heaven the topmost stone and well deserves this praise. Oh, let thy grace inspire my soul with strength divine. May all my powers to thee aspire and all my days be thine. God bless you. God bless you.